It's a privilege being up here for me to be able to thank all those people who so far are supporting me in my efforts, with God's help, to learn 1,000 lines for the millennium and thereby to raise the money for 500 new Bibles for our new church. And also, just to say, if anyone would like to sponsor me who hasn't done so yet, there are some forms at the back, end of commercial. 2 weeks ago, on February the 12th, a 77-year-old man died in America whose children had become famous by appearing in more than 2,500 newspapers in 73 countries. His name was Charles Schultz, and his 12 or so children included Charlie Brown, Lucy, Linus, Schroeder, Snoopy the dog, and a little bird called Woodstock, the immortal characters of the daily cartoon strip Peanuts. Every day from Monday to Saturday for nearly 50 years, Charles Schultz drew and wrote his homespun stories. And on Sunday afternoon, as you may have heard Alistair Cook remind us in his tribute on the radio, on Sunday afternoon, Charles Schultz taught Sunday school. He was a Christian, and in his simple but profound episodes of life in small-town America, he reflected the trials and tribulations that the follower of Jesus Christ has to deal with in this unpredictable and often incomprehensible world in which we live. It's a world in which Charlie Brown is always the loser, where Linus always has his security blanket to hang on to. A world where Lucy is always that elder sister who has the knack of turning every possibility for optimism and enjoyment into a pessimistic disappointment. As Linus says, big sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life. No wonder the two words that have become a symbol for the cartoons and have passed into the language are Charlie Brown's concluding remark at the end of any of his daily disappointments. Good grief. Well, he and Charles Schultz, his creator, would have been quite at home with our reading today from Lamentations on page 726 in the church Bibles. Remember my affliction and bitterness, the wormwood and the gall, says verse 19. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. And then look back a little, if you will, to verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. Good grief indeed, we exclaim. What a situation. What on earth is going on here? Well, what's going on is that Judah, the people of God, have reached an all-time low. Their great capital city, Jerusalem, has been destroyed by the Babylonians, and the people have been exiled. And the writer of this book, probably Jeremiah, takes the traditional lament, which we find in many Old Testament books, Psalms particularly, and almost all the prophets. And he details the horror and the desolation of that time. It was an appalling situation. Not only had the city been destroyed by the invaders, but in the process, famine had turned the inhabitants into cannibals. These are scenes out of some medieval painting of hell, scenes which in their horror prefigure 2.5 millennia later the depths of the Holocaust, again involving God's chosen people, the Jews. It's another reminder that throughout the Bible, throughout the story of God's remarkable plan to carve out a people for himself, the Jews first and then the Gentiles, not all is sweetness and light. Very much the opposite. From the slave labor of the Israelites in Egypt to those shipwrecks, beatings, and imprisonments suffered by St. Paul, grief is an inextricable thread in the tapestry of the Old and New Testaments. Listen to Job. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why is light given to one in misery and life to the bitter in soul, who longs for death, but it does not come? And then to David, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? And now again to the writer of Lamentations, my soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. What a terrible thing to say. I've forgotten what happiness is. The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But then, like sunshine after rain, and bang in the middle of these five chapters of intense misery, comes an extraordinary statement, one of the most dynamic in the Bible, one of the hidden gems of the Bible. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. What tremendous words. What a remarkable affirmation of the human spirit. In the middle of all this despair and destruction and degradation and the loss of everything that the writer holds dear, a clear statement of overwhelming belief in the sufficiency of God to change the darkness into light, the night into day, the loss of hope and faith into a major chord of belief made up of a fistful of triumphant notes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. I will hope in him. And we can hear that triumphant chord echoing throughout Scripture. We listened to Job just now, bewailing his fate. But in the middle of his story, he comes out with those tremendous words, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth, so familiar from the Messiah. I know that my Redeemer lives. And David, who, as we've heard, has poured out his grief in Psalm 22, can then go on in Psalm 23 to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yes, there's always grief. But there is also with God an eventual restitution. Job recovers from a terrible disease and the loss of his family and possessions. And he gets a new life, new wealth, a new family. David is delivered from his enemies and at the last finds forgiveness from God for his sins. And for those suffering Jews, 60 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, it was rebuilt and rededicated. But what about the pain these people had to go through? What about the grief? Can there be such a thing as good grief? Charles Schulz thought so. This is what he wrote. I grew up as an only child, and my mother died the very week I was drafted into the army. This was a tremendous blow to our little family. I was assigned to the 20th Armored Division and eventually became a machine gun squad leader. We took part in the liberation of Dachau and Munich. Before going into the armed forces, I met a minister of the Church of God. He walked into my father's barbershop one day in St. Paul, Minnesota. It was not long after that that we called upon him to preach my mother's funeral sermon. After coming back from the army, I began to attend services at his little church. We had an active group of young people, all of us in our 20s, and we began studying the Bible together. The more I thought about the matter during those study times, the more I realized that I really loved God. I recognized the fact that he'd pulled me through a depression in which I'd been torn apart from everything I knew, and that he had enabled me to survive so many experiences. Yes, we live in a world of change, pain, sometimes of grief. A world which, for all its beauty, has very jagged edges. And they show all around us, from the flooding in Mozambique and the violence of Srebrenica to the vandalism of Crowborough schools and public buildings. In a letter in last week's Courier, which you may have seen, Mr. Diprose, good old Sussex name, of Palesgate, he wrote about what Crowborough was like in 1937. The roads were kept in good condition, and there was no litter, and all the hedges were kept cut, and people took pride in their property. Now everything is getting overgrown, and litter lines our roads. It's sad to see it go back like this. Nothing horrific there. No sudden death or destruction. No hordes of refugees, either from old Jerusalem or modern Kosovo. But nonetheless, for Mr. Diprose, a lament for what has gone, never to return. And each of us here this morning can add our own lament, can't we? Those things which are wormwood and gall to our souls. The death of those we love, the illness that cannot be cured, the job that can't be found, the money that's impossible to find, the friendship that's been broken, the marriage that's been betrayed, the relationship that has gone sour, the love that has died. As we prepare to move into our new church building in 2 weeks' time, there may be some even who lament the loss of the old saints and the destruction of what has been dear and familiar to them for so many years. That's understandable. All of us, in some way, from time to time, have to grind our teeth on gravel and cower in ashes after all. And some indeed come to the point where they have to say with Jeremiah, I have forgotten what happiness is. But to every victim at the hands of the world's sometimes incomprehensible pain and grief comes that unlikely but hugely reassuring statement of belief in verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, it's an old cliche. We've heard it time and again. But things will get better, says chapter 3 of Lamentations. Keep hoping, says verse 24. Wait quietly, says verse 26. Because, says verse 33, God does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. God does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. In the year 2000, we now know what Jeremiah and David and Job could only guess at, inspired as they were to prophesy by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that the faithfulness of God has been fully justified in sending the man Jesus Christ, his son, to preach a simple gospel, not by cartoon strips, but by brilliantly pictured stories and by miraculous acts of healing. A man who created also, like Schultz, his own small group of characters, not as marks on paper, but drawn from the lakesides and the towns and villages of his own community. Characters who in their turn began to spread his message, to spread his repentance, forgiveness, and love into every corner of the world. A man who prophesied that the very same rebuilt temple of Jerusalem would be destroyed again, and who wept over it. A man who, as he hung on the cross, echoed that cry from one of David's Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? A man who fully vindicated Job's prediction of a living Redeemer by turning the good grief of Good Friday into that incredible new morning of Easter Sunday. God's answer to the sea of troubles that has afflicted men and women and children down the ages is Jesus Christ, the man who's overcome death itself to offer to all those who follow him life that is new every morning. I came, he said, that they may have life and have it abundantly. And what about the grief? Because of the grief and the troubles he's seen and suffered, he can make our grief good for us. Think of his wonderful words of comfort from John's Gospel. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, it is true, as that inspired passage in Lamentations prophesied all those many years ago, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Today, as every day, they are new for all who will accept them and for all who will accept him. Amen.